Friends, as we continue our series of messages in this season of Lent, this third Sunday in the season of Lent, I invite you to turn to page 1048. That's Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, and it's page 1048. We're actually going to read a single verse from Isaiah 49, so really 1047 is the page you're looking for initially. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. And then we're going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 50. Our sermon series, as you know, is Listen to Isaiah in the season of Lent. Isaiah being a prophet to the people of Judah. And so in a moment we'll see that there's a quote by Zion, and that's Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem being in the land of Judah. So the people of Judah are the ones saying this. And as we're going through this, we're looking at different passages in Isaiah and listening to him in this season of Lent. But Isaiah chapter 49, 14, we read, "But Zion said," that's Judah, the people of Judah, "the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me." All right? I know I switched them. That's okay. That was not deliberate. That was just an accident, okay? Isaiah 50 now, okay? Isaiah 50. "This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. I know the word, or to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at individual verses of Isaiah 50, all right? As I mentioned, we're looking at, in the season of Lent, Isaiah's words to us. Lent means lengthening. The lengthening of days. Lent means that. So we start out, of course, with short days. We had this time change that kind of moves us forward. Our days lengthened. Of course, it's darker in the morning, but in the evening it stays late longer. So Lent is a time when we're trying to get out of that dark, and the days are lengthening as we get closer to our salvation. The sermon is entitled "Walking in the Dark." So, Caleb Postma, can you help me for a minute? just for a minute. I won't make you talk, all right? But I need your help. And I want you to help all of us get a sense of something, all right? I'm going to put this on your eyes, all right? Okay. Just one little knot. You won't have to wear this the whole sermon, don't worry. Okay, can you see? Totally dark. Okay. Now, if I know you know the church very well. This is the church secretary's kid, by the way, for those who don't know that. So you know this church like the back of your hand, right? You know every little secret hiding place and things like that, right? Right? Oh, yeah, I told you I wasn't going to have you talk. Okay, just keep nodding. All right, so if I were to tell you, let's maybe spin you around a little bit. So if I were to tell you, hey, you know what? You got to find Mr. Vanderlaan, all right? Just find Mr. Vanderlaan, Mr. Andrew Vanderlaan. You ever heard of that name before? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he goes to our church. Yeah, you know. What if I were to tell you that? Would that be easy to do? No, not at all. Why? You can talk now, okay. What are you chewing? That's interesting.
I don't know where he is.
You don't know where he is. You don't know where he is. Why can't you find him?
I can't see.
You can't see. Because why?
There's something over my eyes.
Yeah, there's something over your eyes. Yeah, you're totally in the dark, right? You're blindfolded. You're totally in darkness. Maybe a little bit of light coming through, but not much, right? So what if I were to tell you you got to find your mom's office as fast as you can within like 15 seconds? Normally, you'd be able to run down there and find it, right? Mm-hmm. Could you do it now? No. Because you're walking in the dark, right? Yeah. What if I were to help you? Could you do it then, like if I offered your arm? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you'd have to trust me the whole way through, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Good. You have demonstrated well, my friend. Thank you. Look at that. You get an applause. Wow. But now we get serious. Ever feel that way, beloved? Like you're walking around the dark, blindfolded, heading through the valley of the shadow of death, darkness closing in. The Lord Jesus seems so far removed from you. You're thinking, saying, praying, even shouting the accusation found in the chapter before this one that we read, 49:14. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Ever feel that way? Now ask yourself, has that ever happened when you're really on track with God? You're close to God, you're into God's Word, your prayers are rich and full, you're reading devotionals morning, noon, and night, you're streaming Christian music, you're binging The Chosen, serving as you should, thinking about mission trips, looking to reach out to your neighbor even with the gospel. You're on track, on fire spiritually, but suddenly things take a turn. Your faithful obedience has people resenting you, trying to stop your spiritual progress. Perhaps it's a jealous church member tells a lie about you. Or an old group of friends wants you to do all the things you used to do BC, before Christ got a hold of you. Or plain old tragedy strikes, you lose a dear loved one. Start to wonder, how could God let this darkness happen to faithful me? All you were trying to do was serve the Lord, and you're suffering for it. Lord, you're forsaking me, you're forgetting me. That's one of the times you want to say that, when you're tracking with God, and suddenly everything about your life goes off track. Another time, the opposite happens. You've made a mess of your life. You're not reading the Word, not praying daily, not growing in your faith. You're off doing whatever disobedience you want to do. But suddenly, just like what happens to the on-fire Christian happens to lukewarm you, your world blows up. You get caught up in pornography. Spouse wants to leave you. You do shady business practices. Business goes bankrupt. You develop a bad drinking habit, pulled over driving while intoxicated. Fill in the blank. Your life turns upside down and you have only yourself to blame. But you come to your senses and try to fix it. But no success. So you cry out to God, Lord, you've forsaken me. Lord, you've forgotten me. I messed up, but where are you now? It's the total opposite of the first example, and yet in both of them, you're walking in darkness. Valley of the shadow of death, darkness. Where are you, God? Where are you? Isaiah 50 speaks to both of those situations simultaneously, and to every situation, a thousand of them in between. When you're walking in darkness and God seems absent. First situation, walking through darkness because your obedience to God is being tried and tested. Second situation, walking through darkness because of your disobedience and you are being taught obedience. Obedience tried and tested, obedience being taught. And every situation betwixt and between. Same darkness, same absent God. If you're walking in darkness, no matter what the situation, this chapter is for you. We slide into chapter 50 with that accusation fresh on the people of Judah's lips from 49. The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Doesn't love me anymore, can't save me anymore. He's too weak, too old, too feeble, too frail to do us any good. Why does Judah say that? They are in captivity in a land not their own, and they want to go home. That's why. It's confusing because what Isaiah is saying is still yet to come in Judah's future. This is how it will be for God's people then in captivity. It will be utter darkness for them. They will be crying out, Lord, we want to go back home, and accusing him. You don't love us. You can't save us. You're not able. You've forsaken us. You've forgotten us. But the Lord answers that accusation, and we need to know his answer when we're in the darkness. No matter what brought us there, obedience or disobedience or anything in between. The Lord says, verse 1, Isaiah 50, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? What does that mean? God is asking them, do you really think I would renege on my promise of unfailing love to you? Show me the divorce certificate right now if you can. And if you can, did I sign it? No, I didn't think so. Start trusting me in the darkness, Judah. The next question God asks, to which of my creditors did I sell you? Get the joke? God has no creditors. No one holds anything over him that he has to pay off and use his children as payment. If he did, sure, then he couldn't bring them back. But Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king who will capture Judah, will not have gotten God's people because God owed Nebuchadnezzar something. God doesn't owe anyone anything. God is making a joke here. To which of my creditors did I sell you? I don't have any creditors. I can bring you back anytime I want. Don't even think that I've somehow lost my power. My arm is as strong as ever. Start trusting me in the darkness, Judah. Quiz time now. Which one is Judah? Will Judah end up walking in darkness, being tested, undergoing trials because of their obedience or because of their disobedience? It's the second one, right? Of course. The passage goes on to say at the end of verse 1, see, because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. So having been disobedient, they're now going through darkness. They're now going through darkness and being taught obedience. They're now being taught obedience. Verse 2 and 3 go over it again. Here's what your disobedience will do, Judah. When I came and called for you throughout your history, when I came loving, No one answered me. You were disobedient. I lovingly came and called. The language is Garden of Eden language here. God came calling after they sinned. Where are you, Adam? And what happened? Adam and Eve hid. Same thing here. Where are you, Judah? No one answered. God came calling and loving. No one answered. It's time to start trusting me in the darkness, Judah. How about strength? God came flexing. God, in effect, says, hey, remember my arm in Egypt? Verse 2. Was it too short to deliver you? Remember my strength in Egypt? Was it not strong enough to rescue you? Still verse 2, I dried up the sea, the Red Sea, so you could walk right through. I turned the Nile River to desert blood so that Egypt's fish rotted. I can flex my muscles like no one else can. I can save you, and I do love you, even when you're in the disobedience darkness being taught obedience from me. Do you see it? The Lord, verse 3, clothes the heavens with darkness for teaching obedience to the disobedient. It's time to start trusting me in the darkness, Judah. But now the passage changes. That was 1 through 3. Now the passage changes, 4 through 9. The Lord starts speaking about a true servant. That's the I, the my, and the me in these verses. A true servant who suffers. And now we're not talking about the people of Judah anymore, are we? Oh, no. We're talking about a single person, and this is part of chapter 50 now, about walking in the darkness because of obedience, not because of disobedience like Judah. No, we've switched because this servant being talked about, starting at verse 4, already walks in obedience, but he will be challenged, tried and tested, because he is faithfully obeying. He will be brought into the darkness. Any idea who this true suffering servant might point ahead to? His initials are Jesus Christ, of course. When you read 4 through 9, you learn that the suffering servant described there is one who listens, who learns the will of God, who does not rebel, who obeys at all costs, who rests in confident faith that the sovereign Lord does help him. Dig a little deeper into verses 4 through 6. You find out some more things about this suffering servant. Verse 4, he knows the word of God intimately, for the sovereign Lord daily awakens him with it. The sovereign Lord has an appointment every morning with the suffering servant, like clockwork. He's in the word of God and obeys it. And what is the result? He suffers from it. Verse 6 says, he's been beaten and his beard has been pulled out. He's been mocked, been spat upon. He's been tried and tested in the darkness because of his obedience. Listen to more about the suffering servant. We also know about him that the sovereign Lord is helping him. For even in his suffering, this servant, verse 7, will not be disgraced, will not be put to shame, will not be condemned, verse 9. As a matter of fact, those challenging his obedience, they will be the ones destroyed, verse 9. They'll wear out like a garment. The moths eat. Not only that, verse 8 says, he who vindicates me is near. The one who serves up an innocent verdict for him is near. The suffering servant's next of kin, the sovereign Lord, is near, standing with him, for him, beside him. The sovereign Lord, it turns out, is near. In the darkness. The certainty of the Lord's presence is assured for the suffering servant. The certainty of his enemies being routed is assured for the suffering servant. The certainty of a not guilty verdict is assured for the suffering servant. We know all that about the suffering servant. So what do we have in the first 9 verses to sum up? The suffering servant enters the darkness because of his obedience, where it will be challenged, tried, and tested. The people of Judah enter the same darkness because of their disobedience, where they will now be taught obedience. It's getting a little confusing, isn't it? Here's where it becomes clear. Last 2 verses, 10 and 11. This question is posed to us. Are you going to start and keep following the suffering servant in this passage, who is Jesus, or are you going to rely on yourself? Just so you know, either way, you'll probably end up in darkness. So this is really tricky. Are you going to follow the suffering servant? Or are you going to walk in the way of self-sufficiency? Jesus Christ is proof that obedience to God can lead into darkness. And the people of Judah are proof that trying to do it on your own in disobedience can lead into darkness. And by now you're thinking, Isaiah, these aren't the greatest options you're laying out. Apparently, there's a good chance I'm heading into darkness either way. But there's a very important difference, the passage says, beloved. If you obey the word of the suffering servant, yes, there will be times when you probably will walk in the dark, verse 10. But if you know what's good for you, then start or keep on trusting, relying on the Lord. Because the alternative is relying on yourself like Judah tried to do. And you can, verse 11, you can light fires all around you to keep the darkness away. You can set a bunch of torches ablaze to keep that darkness away. You can rely on yourself that way. But dear friend, in the end, it's not going to work. The only place you'll be heading is into outer darkness where you will, end of verse 11, lie down in torment. And that torment, you guessed it, is hell. But if you follow the suffering servant, you will not receive torment. No punishment from the hand of the Lord, guaranteed. No guarantees against darkness, but there is a guarantee against the torment of hell. And there is a guarantee that the darkness one day will give way to light. That's how the passage goes. Either trust in the Lord God with Him at your side and escape torment, or trust in yourself, try to leave the darkness on your own, and you will lie down in torment. Which way are you going to go? The passage poses that question the entire time. Which way are you going to go? Now remember, being in darkness for a time does not mean that God is not with you. God says through this passage, I'm with you in the darkness. Even though you're petrified, even though you want to yell out, Lord, you've forsaken me, Lord, you've forgotten me. Jesus, the true suffering servant, says, trust me when I tell you, He doesn't forget. He doesn't forsake. My Father doesn't, because listen, this is so important. This is so important. Jesus says, I'm the only one that happened to. I was forsaken by my Father in heaven so that you don't have to be. Beloved, Jesus did that for us to make it so that walking in the dark never means God isn't with you. It just means you're walking in the valley of the shadow of death for a time with Him. You breathe a sigh of relief. How do you get there to the valley of darkness? It can happen through disobedience or obedience or anything in between. The question is, once there, will you start or keep on trusting the Lord, or won't you? In other words, if disobedience brought you there, the question is, will you confess and repent and be taught obedience and trust? And if obedience brought you there, the question is, how will you hold up now that your obedience is being tried and tested? Will you keep on trusting the Lord? That's the question. Every time, every single time, in every situation where we end up in walking in darkness. Friends, this passage reminds us that walking in the darkness is par for the Christian's course. So do not fear. Do not lose hope. God, remember, still loves, He still flexes, He still comes, He still saves. He will come through in the end, not to mention He's walking with you as next of kin through it. So trust Him. Because remember, the darkness of Jesus at the cross and the grave gave way to the brilliant light of His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ did it. The suffering servant went through that so that our darkness too can give way to light and resurrection from the dead someday as well. But darkness is sometimes still a reality until that day. If you're walking in the darkness right now, you've got a real temptation facing you. Everything about what you're going through, whether you brought it on by your own sin and disobedience, or whether it came on during a time of obedience or somewhere in between, everything about what you're going through says, God doesn't care about me. God cannot fix it. God does not love me. God does not flex for me. Forget about trusting in him. I'll do my own thing to get out of the darkness. Forget about God. His heart's not large enough. His arm's not strong enough. That's a strong temptation. If that temptation is facing you, I suggest you get on your knees and tell it to the one who bared his back for the whips, who offered his beard to be plucked out, who offered his face as a spittoon, who offered his ears to hear the mockery, who offered his hands and feet to nails, who offered his side to a spear, who offered his body to a cross and then the grave, who offered his life for you. Tell it to him. Tell him of that temptation to do it yourself, to forget about God. Tell it to him. But when you do, listen for him to tell you, I'm alive. I've arisen. I'm in glory. I'm in a place filled with unquenchable light of God. And then let him tell you again, as you walk, even in the darkness, as you walk and sometimes stagger, that he is at your side, your next of kin. Let him tell you that, because it's true. There is nothing that can keep him from swallowing that darkness with his light. One day that day will come. It may happen tomorrow, next week, a year from now. He may swallow up a portion of that darkness for you. He may now or he may not until he comes again, but then he takes care of it all at once. Either way, one day, that darkness will be totally gone. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. The temptation in the meantime will always be to think his love and his power have grown weak and cold. He wants to tell you, though, in his daily appointment with you, as he wakes you up each morning with his word, that nothing could be further from the truth. His love and his power are as strong as ever, even in the darkness. So walk on. You do not walk alone. Jesus, the suffering servant, has been there, and he's there with you now. He will get you through. Keep trusting. Keep walking with him. I know there are people in our congregation who've had the experience of walking through the darkness, or you're going through it presently. And maybe it came through obedience, through disobedience, or something else. But you can testify that God never left you as you look back on it, or is not leaving you as you're going through it. Friends, there are those times. And the most important thing we can do, as the passage says, trust Jesus in them. Trust the one who will one day swallow up all that darkness. Trust him. Beloved, in the coming weeks, we will be reading written testimonies by those who are professing their faith publicly. They have written about God taking hold of them to bring them to that point of trusting in him. Those testimonies, I know, will bless God, and they will bless you, congregation. How about the rest of us? Have you ever thought you could write about one of your darkness times when you suffered for Jesus, or when you ended up in darkness all on your own, but came to your senses and trusted Jesus again in that dark place? Your darkness experience. Perhaps you could write a testimony about that, one you've gone through or are going through. Write about it and share it with our church someday. Newsletter, bulletin, maybe even bravely standing before us and telling us about it during worship. Surely reading that, hearing that, will bless God and bless this congregation. Ever want to do that? Let me know. Perhaps in doing that, even in just writing it out for yourself, without telling others, but maybe even telling others, perhaps the Holy Spirit is putting that on your heart right now to do that someday. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the darkness, help us to trust you, to rely on you. However we got there, help us to come to our senses if we haven't already, so that we rely on you, the one who takes our darkness away and does it totally, one day gone forever. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.